are glad to have you here today.
Luke chapter 9.
Now I just got to get Brother John, the drywall guy, to come over and patch my hole in my drywall. Or we can put an electrical socket right in there. That would probably fit in there too right now. Luke chapter 9. We are studying, we have been going through the lessons in the gospel about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I think when we go through this, we're kind of surprised, taken back just a little bit at how often the Bible mentioned Jesus prayed. We kind of, I guess it's not something we really think about that often. And something, again, that as you're reading through the New Testament and you come across that phrase, and he prayed, you don't really notice it. You don't underline it. It doesn't stand out. It's just a couple of words. And we follow that this morning in Luke chapter 9. Last week we were in just verse number 18 of Luke chapter 9. And it said, it came to pass as he was alone praying that he said to his disciples, "Whom say men that I am?" And we're not much farther now to the next occurrence of Jesus praying, and that brings us down to verse number 28 in Luke chapter 9. Again, we're not going through the Gospel of Luke per se. We're looking at all the occasions that Jesus prayed. And the purpose and the reason is to challenge you and I in our prayer life. That if Jesus, who though being human was God in the flesh, found it necessary in his life to stop and take time to talk to the Father, how much more so you and I that are not part deity. We're not part God. We need his help. We need his fellowship. We need communication with him, if we can say it this way, even more than Jesus did. And I say that delicately. But we need that communion with God the Father. And Jesus set that example. He said in the Bible, "You have not because you ask not." All right, he said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Jesus practiced that in his life. And that we see, humanly speaking, in his life, he was rewarded and blessed because of his prayer life. And a lot of us as Christians go through this life missing out the blessings of God because we have no prayer life. We say, "Well, I'm saved and going to heaven. That's all that's important." Well, it's great to be saved and going to heaven, no doubt. Nothing better than that. But that's not the end of what God wants for our life. He doesn't want to save us and then dust us off and say, "Now, you know, have it your way, go your own." He wants us to communicate with him, just like a loving father does with his children. He is our heavenly Father. We're his children. He wants to communicate. And we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28, we find again, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings," this is a little over a week, Luke tells us, after that interview with his disciples, "Whom say men that I am?" Now a week later, he gathers with them again, and after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed. We call this the transfiguration of Christ. The word transfiguration is not in Luke's text, but Matthew and Mark both record this same event. Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, both record this same event, and again, different gospel writers record it from their viewpoint, and so we get all the information together. You know, if a crime takes place, the detectives come in and they ask everybody they can find, because everybody, each person might add something the other person didn't notice or the other person didn't hear, and between them they can try to piece together the whole thing. The Lord did the same thing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He had all four of them record, and they saw it from different viewpoints, as we talked about it before. Matthew saw everything from the viewpoint of Jesus as a king. Mark saw everything from the viewpoint of Jesus as a servant. Luke saw everything from the viewpoint as Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. I was just thinking about this. You know, when Matthew presents Jesus as king, he starts with, "And Abraham begat, and Isaac begat, and Jacob begat." And it's the royal line that comes down to Joseph. He's looking at Jesus as king. But what does Luke do in the genealogy? He still gives the genealogy, but you know what he says? The son of, the son of, the son of. He's looking at the human side. And so Luke is giving us the human side, and then John gives us the divine side. Everything is looking at Jesus as the Son of God. And so it's fun to read these different gospels with that in mind, because then when we get to Luke, we're looking at a guy who was the beloved physician. And he knew the human body better than Matthew, Mark, and John did. He knew what, and so he gave details that the others didn't give. And one of those details in the transfiguration is simply this in verse 28 at the end of the verse. He took Peter, James, and John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed. Matthew and Mark, both when they're telling us about the transfiguration, don't mention the prayer of Jesus Christ. You say, why is it? Because Luke is focusing on his humanity. He's focusing on the needs of his physical body. And he is showing us that Jesus needed to pray. And so if our Lord and Savior needed to pray, how much more so do you and I need to pray? Now, the word transfigured is not here in the text. It says in verse 29 that the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. We'll get to that in just a minute. But both Matthew and Mark say, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured before them. He completely changed in his appearance. And we're going to look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that change comes through prayer. Change comes through prayer. A lot of times our Christian lives are not developing as they ought to develop because we do not pray. Pray gives us a time of introspection. It gives us a time, again, as we see Jesus praying so often alone, it gives us a time that we don't have to put on for anybody. We don't even our prayer, our public prayer life, you know, we kind of want to make sure we use the right words and communicate to God verbally in front of others properly. But when it comes to private prayer, there's no putting on for anybody. That's why private prayer suffers. Because so many times as Christians, we don't do the things that don't mean something to somebody else. We don't do the things that don't impress somebody else. All prayer does is impress God. And Jesus was changed through prayer. Let's look at it this morning in Luke chapter 9. First of all, letter A, as we look at verse 28, we see the people. The people that are involved here in this story of the prayer of Jesus. It says in verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James. And again, the word "and" is inserted in there to get you to slow down when you read. It could have said, and Peter, James, and John. But it said Peter and John and James. It's putting special attention on each one of the individuals so that you recognize that these three men were all there. These are, number one, the earthly people. The earthly people. He took Peter, John, and James. You know that in the Gospels, in the life, in the ministry of Christ, this was his inner circle. Peter, John, and James were his inner circle. Those three, those are the three he took in the Gospel of Mark when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. When he went into that inside room and she laid there, that young girl laid there and was dead, and Jesus went in to raise her from the dead, he took with him Peter, James, and John. That's some special privilege. They're also the same three. You know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. While he left the disciples out there, he took Peter, James, and John, and they went a little further with him. And he took those chosen three. They had special privilege. The problem is that with special privilege comes special responsibility. You know what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went on a stone's throw. He went a little further and prayed, and when he came back, what was wrong with the disciples? They were asleep. Here in Luke chapter 9, he's taking Peter, James, and John up into a mountain with him, and he's going to be transfigured before them. His countenance is going to change. Moses and Elijah are going to come down from heaven and communicate and talk with Jesus. And Jesus took the disciples with him. What special privilege. But what did they do? Well, look down at verse number 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. They missed a lot. They missed the beginning. They missed a lot of it because, again, they were asleep. Special privilege gives special responsibility. And these men were not fulfilling that responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ had handpicked them to be his disciples and that inside group. And surely these three men, as you get to the book of Acts, these three men are three that are going to be pillars of the church. We all know about Peter in the day of Pentecost and all that happened there. We know about James in Acts chapter 12 and Herod. He's the first martyr of the church because of his role and what he did. And John writing the book of Revelation. and all that happened with John. And so these three were three of the main, the key players in the disciples of Christ. And he took them with him as he went into the garden to pray. He wanted to surround himself with those that were most dedicated, those that were most serious about the work. He knew by looking at his 12 disciples, number one, he knew Judas. Well, he knew all about him. Then he looked at the other ones and he said, well, you know, they're good guys and they followed me for 3.5 years and they've forsaken everything, but it just isn't, it isn't everything it ought to be to them. And out of those three, out of those 12, he took Peter, James, and John. Our heart's desire as believers of Jesus Christ ought to want to be Peter, James, and John. Be that one that Jesus could entrust more information to and more fellowship with and more closeness. We don't want to be satisfied to be a long-distance disciple. Outside, and Peter, James, and John didn't want to be in the inner circle for personal glory. Now, we know what James and John's mother said at one time to Jesus, grant that my two sons can sit at your right hand. But that was their mom. That wasn't them. But they didn't want that so they could be the inner circle. Their dedication to the Lord just put them in that place. And so when Jesus went to pray in Luke chapter 9, he said, Peter, James, and John, you three guys, come with me. Then notice secondly, number two, the heavenly people. And we jump down to verse 30. And behold, there talked with him, of course, is Jesus, two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, Elias is Elijah of the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah. Could you pick two more noteworthy characters of the Old Testament than Moses and Elijah? And you know what's interesting about those two fellas out of all the Old Testament guys is they were probably the two that prayer was a great part of their life. Moses is the one that went up into the mountaintop to communicate with God, and when he came down, his face shone. It reflected God when he came down from the mountain. He had to put the Bible tells us he had to put a veil over his face to talk to the children of Israel because the glory of God was shining off of his face as he communicated with God. Moses was a man of prayer. Elijah. The Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions like as we are. Yet he prayed. And so Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man of dedication. These two men are the men that appeared to Jesus in glory when he prayed. I wonder if my prayer life would produce nothing more than a hamster. I wonder what our prayer life would produce along these lines. If God were to come down and say, you know, your prayer life needs to be rewarded, would he send Moses and Elijah? Or would he send whatever? Jesus prayed, and he was rewarded. There talked with him Moses and Elias. Then letter B, second of all, we see not only the people in verse 28, but we see the place. Letter B, the place. In verse 28, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. He went up into a mountain to pray. Matthew and Mark both say it's a high mountain. Again, we get the full scope of it. He went into a high mountain. Those Bible students that have studied those things feel that this was Mount Hermon, which is 9,500 feet above sea level. Jesus went up to the highest point available. Now, you don't have to be on a mountain to talk to God. You can be in the lowest valley. Joseph was down in the pit, and yet he could talk to God. But there is something in of the human element. There's something of us that when we get high up, we just feel like we're closer to God. A lot of prayers are given in an airplane, especially when the pilot comes on and says, bad news, engine number one has gone out. Well, our prayer life is kind of geared that way. There are a couple of major Bible colleges over the years that were located in areas where mountains were next to it, and they called it Prayer Mountain. And the students were encouraged to go over there. Now, again, it didn't mean anything physically. You weren't any closer to God by being on that mountain. But there's something about us that when there's kind of like nothing between us and heaven, we kind of look up and see it a little more clearly. And the Bible said that Jesus went up into a mountain. This is one of three occasions, that, as we've studied the prayer life of Jesus, that he went apart up into a mountain to pray. And the thing was just to get alone and get close to God. The place, number one, is the site. the sight. He went up into a mountain. And there he prayed. He wanted to get that elevation, so to speak, that closeness to God. Number two, as the place, there's the solitude. The solitude. Now, Luke doesn't mention it, but Mark, in his account in chapter 9 and verse 2, says that when he took Peter, James, and John, they went apart by themselves. Jesus took those choice three disciples and said, you guys come with me, gear up. And he went ahead and took those three with him to pray farther out in the mountain. Again, the special privilege that was theirs to be able to pray with Jesus. We see very little example in the Bible of public prayer by Jesus. Now, that's not to slight public prayer. We get together in church and we pray together. That's public prayer. We saw a couple of weeks ago the occasions where Jesus broke bread with his disciples or with people. And every time before Jesus ate, he bowed his head and he prayed. He set the example for being thankful for what he was eating and what was being given to him. When he fed the 4,000, the 5,000, when he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and fed them of the fish, every time Jesus bowed his head and gave thanks. That's public prayer. But much more is said about private prayer than there is about public prayer. If all our prayer life is in the presence of other people, we're lacking in the purpose of our prayer life. We need to be consistently and continuously at prayer. And Jesus went apart, took the disciples, and they went apart by themselves. You remember again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John, but then he left them there as he went a stone's throw farther and prayed by himself. And so the pattern of the prayer life of Jesus was to have those close prayer warriors with him. But when it came time for him to sweat drops of blood, he was by himself. He was praying in earnestness with his Heavenly Father. You and I need that kind of dedication in our prayer life. We're missing the blessings of God when prayer is not an important part of our life. You know, you say, well, I hope everything works out good. Pray about it. Well, I hope this goes the way I want it to. Pray about it. That's the only guarantee that it's going to be what God wants it to do is when we pray. So we have the people, we have the place. Letter C, we have the prayer. The prayer. And the Bible, again, simply tells us in verse 27, or the end of verse 28, he went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed. Again, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers in this account that tells us about the Lord's Prayer. That doesn't mean it wasn't important to Matthew, doesn't mean it wasn't important to Mark, but again, they were focusing on different aspects. But it was important to Luke. That physician that gives us details about Jesus' suffering that the others don't get because he knew more of the human frailty in the human body, and he saw the importance and the need of Jesus to pray. And so we need to have that kind of prayer life. And then letter D, the power. The power. It says in verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. This transfiguration is happening as he prays. It's not a coincidence. It just didn't happen. It happened as he prayed. As he prayed, he became so much like God. That the glory of God's going to come upon him. He's going to shine from the inside out. He's not going to reflect light like Moses did. He's going to have light because he's the light of the world, and it's going to come from within. But his countenance was changed when he prayed. There are times in our prayer life where we feel like heaven is open and God is right there. Have you had those times? They don't come often enough. A lot of times our prayer life is functional. Now, that's not to slight it, but we pray because we want to. We pray because we need to. We pray because we know we ought to. And we have a functional prayer life. But there are some times when, especially if you get alone, and you get down before God and you start to pray, that just something you almost feel like you're being transported up to heaven. Now, I'm not talking about dreams and visions and all that kind of stuff, but I'm talking, there's times where you pray where it just seems like the heavens are open, and for that moment you realize and recognize you're communicating with the God of heaven. Now, again, that doesn't happen every time we pray. I wish it did. But Jesus sets the example that if we really want the touch of heaven, if we want heaven to be open, if we want to see the glory of God, we've got to have a prayer life. It's not going to happen any other way. See, folks, today in churches are wanting a circus atmosphere to try to get God to come down here. God doesn't come by noise and bangs and all that. God comes in solitude. God comes when Jesus is alone up on a mountain and he's praying and his countenance is changed. That's when the presence of God is most powerfully felt. And he prayed. The transfiguration occurred while he was praying. Not any other time. Notice number one then, the evidence of that power. The evidence of that power. And can I say this? You read Matthew, you read Mark, you read Luke, and we don't have time to turn back and forth to all of them. But when you read the three gospel accounts of them trying to describe Jesus, when this event takes place, you are astounded at the insufficiency of the human language. Each of the gospel account writers describes it a different way. They describe it the best they can in our limited vocabulary. But our earthly vocabulary cannot communicate the glory of God. We read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last week. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. You know, one thing that you notice when you read the Bible, you read a lot of descriptions, very detailed descriptions of hell. Look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in hell, and cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And we get the whole picture of hell. It's very vivid. We can understand that. But show me the picture of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Boy, that's pretty generic, really. You know why? Because our human vocabulary can't understand it. We read Revelation chapter 22 and the water of life and all that kind of stuff, and really we just don't get it. Our human language is restricted. And here when we see this transfiguration, we're going to look at what the gospel writer said, but it's far beyond anything we can imagine. It's far beyond the human language can contend. And so we see the evidence, small letter A. First of all, the evidence of the power of God as he prayed is the change in his countenance. The change in his countenance, verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Yeah, that's saying it lightly. The fashion of his countenance was altered. When they looked at him, something changed. There was a metamorphosis. Can we say that? There was a transformation, a transfiguration. Something was going on. When they looked at him and he prayed, some amazing change was taking place. Now, we're not God, but can I tell you, you want change in your life? Talk to God. You want change in your behavior? You want change in your appearance? A prayer life will take care of that. Preacher won't have to preach on all these different little side issues and all these things if people pray. That God will take care. God will clean everything up. God will take care of everything. And his countenance was changed. The fashion of his countenance, that's his facial appearance, his countenance was altered. The fashion of his countenance was altered. Now that's a general statement. We don't have time to turn, but you might want to just write down Matthew 17 and verse 2. And where Luke gives us the general account, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Matthew gives us kind of a more specific in Matthew 17, 2, and he says, his face did shine as the sun. His face did shine as the sun. Now that's altering his countenance. Go out on a sunny day and try to look at the sun and glance at the sun, and Jesus' face shone like that. Now again, Moses' face shone as the sun because he spent time with the Father and it reflected off of him. But that wasn't what's going on here. Jesus himself is the light of the world, and that light was coming from within. And while he prayed, his face did shine as the sun. Then notice, secondly, small letter B, the change in clothing. Now the change in his countenance, the change in his clothing. And more is said in the Gospels about the change in the clothing. And I guess that's not really surprising. I mean, look at the clothing. The clothing covers from your feet up to your neck just about. And the rest of it is your countenance. So when you look at somebody, you notice more what they're wearing than what their face actually looks like. And again, detectives and all that get into that kind of stuff. You know, what was he wearing? They want to know. You say, well, he can change his clothes. Yeah, but there's more attention given to that. We notice that more than we do the other things. And that's why advertisers are always pushing the clothing and all that kind of stuff. So there was a change in his clothing. Number one, small number one, the shade of the clothing. There is a difference in the shade of the clothing. It says in verse number 29, his raiment, that's his clothing, was white. He said, well, preacher, you got a white shirt on. Yeah, but it wasn't this kind of white. It was whiter than white. So how do you know that? Well, again, Matthew says his raiment was white as the light. You can sit there and look up this way and my shirt doesn't blind your eyes. But when Jesus was transfigured before him, not only his countenance, but his clothing. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1, where John on the Isle of Patmos was caught up in the day of the Lord and saw that one sitting on the throne, and the brightness of his glory just astounded him. This is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what's happening to him before the disciples wake up. The shade of his clothing, his raiment was white. White speaks of purity. Mark said his raiment became shining exceeding white. Exceeding white. See, that's white beyond white. Whiter than white. Purer than pure. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Exceeding white, Mark says, as no fuller on earth. That's a good word. No fuller on earth can white them. Say, what's a fuller? I looked up the word in the dictionary. It's the one that makes the clothing. It's the manufacturer of the clothing. The one that makes the clothes as white, bright white as they can, right out of the factory. That's a good word. That's a word you lose if you read any other Bible translation, because a New ASV says it's a launderer. The other Bibles say that anyone, whiter than anyone, can bleach them. Not a specific person. Whiter than any fuller on earth can make them. Nobody could have made the clothes white. No professional, no one that knows their stuff could have made it any whiter than the white that Jesus had by prayer life. By prayer life. I picked up a suit at the cleaners. Wouldn't it be great if you could pray and the suit would get cleaned? Wouldn't cost you $12 or $16, whatever it is. Jesus, now I'm not saying that can happen, but I'm just giving the example. Jesus prayed and his clothes were cleaned. They shined. They radiated. As a result of the power of a prayer life. The shade of his clothing, then small number two, the sparkle of his clothing, the sparkle of it. His raiment was white, the Bible says in verse 29, and glistering. Glistering. It sparkled, it flashed, it dazzled. When they looked at his clothing, not only was it bright white, but it shone off. It was like the light hitting it and reflecting off of his garment. All this happened as Jesus is praying. That's the power of prayer. The evidence of it. Then number two, the encouragement. The encouragement that came by the power of prayer. In verse 30 and 31, behold, we saw this already in verse 30. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. In verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Not only did the power of this event produce evidence, it produced encouragement. Again, Luke looking at Jesus in his humanity. He was tried in all ways like as we are, tempted in all ways. Jesus faced discouragement. And he now is... They tell us that this event happened in the last year of the earthly ministry of Jesus. For 2.5 years at least, he's had these disciples with him. Now he's kind of turning the corner of that last 12-month period, and he's looking at the cross. And he just said in verse 22, when they said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ of God. He'd said in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. Jesus was looking now toward the cross. He needed encouragement and he found it in prayer. He found strength for the task in front of him through prayer. Again, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we don't feel up to what what is before us. And prayer can strengthen us. It can build our spiritual muscle. And we see the encouragement, first of all, small letter A, the callers. The callers, Moses and Elias. And it says that when they came, their talk with them, which were Moses and Elias, verse 31, who appeared in glory. Can I say this? These two dead Old Testament prophets, when they showed up, were not dead, not dressed in drab clothing, not long-faced and mournful. When they appeared with him in glory, they appeared in the excitement and the brightness of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, folks look at death and the drabness and the discouragement, but for the child of God, death is a gateway to heaven. We talk about Moses and Elias, and one reason that these two appeared was because of their prayer life. Moses talking with God on the mountain, Elijah being a man of like passions, and yet he prayed. And yet at the same time, they're more than that. They're also a picture. Moses died. Elijah didn't. If you remember the story, Moses was told by God because he'd smitten the rock at Horeb, you're not going to enter into the promised land. So he took him there on a mountain that he could look across and see the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to enter it. And he died there on that mountain. They went and searched for his body, didn't find it, but he died on that mountain. Moses is a type of those that die in faith. But what about Elijah? Well, Elijah is taking his sidekick, Elisha, along with him, his replacement. And he's taking him one day, and one day as they were walking, a fiery chariot came down from heaven and scooped Elijah up. He jumped on board, and it shot up into the skies, and he went into heaven without dying. Moses and Elijah, one a type of a saint that meets the Lord through death, and the other a type of the saint that meets him through rapture. And these came down to be an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, to let him know what was going to happen, what was in the future. The callers then notice finally, small letter B, the conversation. The conversation. And again, Luke is the only one. The others say that Moses and Elijah came down and talked with him, but only Luke records the conversation. Matthew and Mark aren't focusing on the encouragement that Jesus needed, but Luke, looking at the humanity, saw here's a man that could be discouraged. Here's a man that could wilt with the thought of what was before him. And these callers came down and encouraged him in verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what's interesting about this conversation? When Moses and Elijah came down from heaven as a result of the prayer life of Jesus and came to talk to him, what did they talk about? Current events? How's the weather? You know what they talked about? They talked about Calvary. They talked about the cross. That's what's important to heaven. You know, I'm not saying we don't ever talk about other things, but so much of our conversation is meaningless, worthless. We need to talk more about Calvary. And a prayer life will give us focus. It'll give us focus to focus on really what is important and what is not. And that prayer life, Jesus got reaffirmed the words of verse 22. He'd said, the Son of Man shall suffer, and now these two disciples come and encourage him in that. They reassure him of what is facing him, his decease which he'd accomplished at Jerusalem. And he gets strength through his prayer. Change comes from praying. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Again, God, thank you for your word that's so rich and full, and